So I want to ask today, what is the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath a particular day? Now, some people will say the Sabbath is Saturday, others will say Sunday. Even more sharply, some will say it's from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Others suggest it's the last day, the Sabbath being God's eternal rest. Others say every day can be the Sabbath. I read a quote that said, our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Lord's Day. Our parents called it Sunday, and we call it the weekend. I don't know which one you fit into there. What is the Sabbath? Are there particular things you have to do to make it a Sabbath? Is it a day where you do nothing? Is it 24 hours in the week where you don't do any work? Would that also include sleeping? Is it a no fun day? You know, ditch the iPod, ditch the television, ditch the fun things. Do you have to go to church? Is it the Sabbath because of what we do or because of something that has already been completed and done? What is the Sabbath? The Hebrew word means rest. So does that mean not working? But what sort of work are we talking about? Housework? Paid work? Working in the shed? Or is the rest about stopping? Stopping and seeing that the world can function without me. Recognizing God is in control, not me. Is it a day for remembering, a day for humility? Or just a day to sleep in and have breakfast in bed? Because I work so hard the rest of my life. There's a few questions, isn't there, when we start to think about the Sabbath. In trying to understand what the fourth commandment is about, what I'm going to try and do this morning is follow the idea of the Sabbath through the Bible. So if you look on the front page of your outline there, you'll see it says Sabbath in the Bible, creation, fall, Moses and law, promised land, Jesus, heaven. All I'm doing is going, here we go, work through the sages in the Bible, work through the sections of the Bible, and going, what does it say about the Sabbath in each of those sections? It's a good thing you can use, you could probably do this for every one of the Ten Commandments. What does it say in creation, after the fall, when the law comes, and through those different sections? It's just a good framework for us to think through things. So I'm going to reread the Sabbath command, then I'll pray for us, and we'll start with a section on creation. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Dear God, please teach us by your Spirit as we listen to your word. Open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we may hear you clearly. As we look at your word together, please make us more like your Son, our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start back at the start with creation. In creation, we find the basis of the Sabbath command. And as it's given in Exodus, we keep getting brought back to creation. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 1, it seems like the climax to creation comes with the creation of man and woman. Male and female, God created us in his image to rule over the creation under him. But humanity is not the end point. Genesis chapter 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There is the end point of creation, God's rest. Now that's the goal that creation is heading towards, and in fact returning towards, to rest. And it's a good concept, isn't it? a day of rest. A day, the commandment says, is blessed by God and made holy. A day of blessing and goodness and enjoyment. And what's better? There's no day eight. It doesn't end. Rest just continues. And it's not just rest for God. The rest is open for people to enter and share in. So Adam and Eve, we find in Genesis 1 and 2, they are sharing, particularly in Genesis 2, they share in the seventh day rest of God there in the Garden of Eden. They are blessed with trees good for food and pleasing to the eye. They enjoy the joys of unspoiled relationships with one another and with God. What we have in Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of heaven itself, walking with God in the cool of the day, a picture of joy and blessing in the company of one another and in the company of the abundantly generous Creator. Turn the page, Genesis 3, we come to the fall. The party's spoiled. God's goodness is rejected. God's wisdom is rejected. Adam and Eve say, "We'll decide what's best, not you, God." And sin enters the world. The rest is destroyed, as in humanity's rest is destroyed. Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. They are ejected from God's rest. Rest is still there, but humanity has lost its share in it. For they're barred from the garden, we are barred from the garden, we are barred from God's rest. We are separated, we are estranged from God. We skip ahead now to Moses and the law. So with the Ten Commandments, a Sabbath rest is formally instituted. The Sabbath is to be a day of rest. Everyone is to down tools, even in the busiest times of year. So during those crucial days of planting and harvesting, even then, a day of rest. It was to be a time of refreshment for the Israelites as a whole, even for their animals. So Exodus 23, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. And breaking the Sabbath was serious. Exodus 31. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with his people, Israel. Breaking the Sabbath wasn't just missing out on refreshment, it was outright rejection of Yahweh, the Lord their God. That's what happened in the fall, isn't it? Here you are, you're a people in relationship with God, and you reject God. So you are banished from God's rest. The Sabbath rest is instituted just after he has restored Israel as his people. See, Israel were Yahweh's people, the Lord. That's the key context of the Ten Commandments. So back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have restored you from slavery to be my people. I am Yahweh, I am the one who redeemed you, I am your God, I alone am God." So the commandments are going, don't go making visual images. Yes, remember what I've done. Remember I am a living and active God. Remember I am a personal, relational God. You are my people. You bear my name. You bear my character in all you do. And by remembering the Sabbath, by keeping it holy, you declare my name. You declare my work in creation complete. You declare I am the one who saved you, who has restored you out of the land of Egypt. And you declare, you are my people. And as a bonus, by having the day off, you'll be refreshed physically. But it's as you're reminded of the restoration, the rest that God has for you. The promised land. For Israel, as God's people at the time of Exodus, there were still promises that were made to Abraham, and they were looking forward to the promised land. It was a place referred to as God's rest, a place where they would have rest from oppression, rest from their enemies, and enjoy a bounty of a land flowing with milk and honey, the fulfillment of God's promises. They enter the land, they receive rest, but it's still a restless sort of rest, because the problem from the fall is still there. The people continue to sin, they continue to reject God. We find in those days a man called King David. He was looking beyond the land. So in Psalm 95, David is speaking and he's looking forward to a Sabbath rest for God's people, a complete, final, full restoration of people as the people of God, unspoiled by sin and that rejection of God. And he warns the people Israel, who already live in the promised land, he says, don't be disobedient lest you fail to enter God's rest. Yes, you're there, but not fully, not in fulfillment. There's more to come. We've been waiting for a couple of babies to be born. We knew the babies were there. We now have the fulfillment this week, which we didn't have last week. They were in the promised land, but there was more to come. So he warns them, don't be disobedient lest you fail to enter the God's rest. The rest of creation was, the rest, as in the rest, was corrupted by sin. Right? Sin is not yet dealt with. Death still reigned. Something greater was still to come. Now the rest that David's looking forward to is spoken of and picked up in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. But before you get to Hebrews 3 and 4, someone else, even more significant, steps onto the pages of history in the Bible. A bloke called Jesus. So we're down to the second last dot point on that first page, Jesus. In our second reading that Nicole brought, we heard Jesus and the Pharisees clashing over the Sabbath. They actually did that on a number of occasions. What we find in Mark 2, the Pharisees are misapplying the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, instead of it being a day for rest and refreshment, a day of remembering that we are saved and restored as the people of God, the Pharisees have turned the Sabbath into a day of mean, nitpicking legalism. They were so worried about not working, they forgot what the command was all about. So what they did, and it may come out of that bit about how serious it is and that death is the result of breaking the commandment. They would make rules to protect so you didn't break the commandment. But this is how ridiculous some of it got. If I had this package and I needed it to get it out into the courtyard, if this was my house, I wouldn't be allowed to carry it out because that would be work. But if I went to the window and handed it through the window, that was okay because that wasn't work. Nitpicking legalism, isn't it? Carry it yourself through the door, bad. Hand it out the window, that's not work. What does Jesus say of the Sabbath though? Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is for our good, because we remember God and what he's done, and we are refreshed as we take that time out. Now Jesus, and they were walking through the grain fields, it was a Sabbath day, they were hungry, there's food. They were picking up a snack on the way through. They needed food, there was food, they were eating. Hardly work. So we need to remember the Sabbath was always for our benefit, for enjoying and remembering all that God has done for us. And then verse 28, Jesus says, and this is probably what stuck it into the Pharisees even more, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now you probably want to read that back in the context of Mark's Gospel, but Jesus is saying, I am the one in charge of God's rest. If you want to have relationship restored with God, Jesus is the one. He came to give rest. Which picks up what the commandment was always about. Again, if you're not familiar with how Exodus works, God has saved his people. He calls them together, gives them the Ten Commandments, and then what happens in following on in Exodus is the giving of the law in more extended form and picks up how that plays out. So in Exodus 31, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" Why have I gone back to that? Sanctify is a saving word, a setting apart word, a holy word, a restoring word. And Jesus is saying, here I've come to do that final, full sanctification, bringing of rest. See, the process of being made holy, of being restored with God, ultimately rests on the sacrificial death of Jesus, which the Old Testament was always looking forward to. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? It's not just a holiday. It's restoration with God, brought into back into right relationship and looking forward to the ultimate rest of heaven. Because Jesus is the one who reverses what happened in the garden. Because what did Jesus do that reverses what happened in the garden? In the garden with the fall, death enters the world. Jesus is put to death and conquers death. He overcomes it and so can restore us into right relationship with God and overcome the thing that binds us. And so he makes it possible for us to again enter God's rest. And he makes us holy by faith in his death on the cross. Jesus in heaven. Jesus came to lead us to heaven. That's what his death was for, to restore us and bring us into that right relationship forever. In Hebrews 3 and 4 is one of the great places that reminds us of the place of the Sabbath, that there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For those who believe in Jesus, they will enter that rest if they continue trusting in him. So God had taken Israel out of Egypt, led them to their Sabbath rest, to the promised land. But it was only a shadow of what was to come. Jesus has rescued us from the slavery of sin. He has brought us to the verge of entering his final great rest, that being heaven. Now, Israel failed to enjoy the rest because of their disobedience. The writer of the Hebrews warns Christians, don't fall into the same trap. Now, rest with God is the goal of creation. It's where creation is heading, where we will rest with God. Here's a quick summary of that. The Sabbath is about rest, being restored relationship with God. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who restores our relationship with God by dealing with our sin. His rest is in heaven, the place he's taking us to. And so we live now, trusting in Jesus while we wait his heavenly rest. The Sabbath is about rest. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. His rest is heaven. We live now trusting in Jesus while we await that heavenly rest. So what about the Sabbath rest in our lives? What place does the Sabbath have in our lives? Not as Old Testament people, but as Jesus' people. How do we apply it now as we live trusting Jesus, knowing he's taking us to our heavenly rest? First of all, we want to avoid the legalism of Sabbath keeping. Legalism minimizes the idea of the Sabbath. It's a way of trying to keep life in our hands rather than remembering life and salvation is in God's hands. So it happens by we might try and fix a day, which can be a good thing. It's sort of a slightly altered version of the Old Testament practice. But we want to remember Romans 14 if we're wanting to fix a day. Romans 14 says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord." So we don't have to fix a day down there. We don't have to go, it's dogmatic about it's Sunday or it's Saturday or whatever. We need to just be settled in our own minds. We can get into a legalism of counting the hours, where we count up the hours. morning here, a few hours there, in order to come up to 24 hours one day. Some people have even suggested 3 nights of 8 hours sleep is a Sabbath rest. Sorry to all you parents who haven't had a Sabbath rest for the last 15 years. It's minimizing the idea of the Sabbath, isn't it? Put it down to something we can contain and run. Some people go for the no fun day idea. You know, people used to get dressed up in their Sunday best, sit through boring church services, no TV, no sport, a day of repression and restriction, take all the good things out of life. Sorry, the Sabbath was reminding us of the restoration we have with God and pointing us to heaven. Hardly a joyous picture if we're going to restrict everything and repress everything, is it? We ought to enjoy the Sabbath day because heaven is a joyous thing. We can get into the legalism of being like the Pharisees, where we try and define what is and isn't work. I think if we stop and think about it, we all have a sense and an understanding of what is work for us and what isn't work for us. Whatever you consider as your work, and sorry, that doesn't get us out of household chores, guys that have been at work all week. Whatever you consider as work, it is good for you to rest from it. So that includes housewives. Now, work doesn't need to be paid employment. Work doesn't have to be unpleasant either. Even if work is fun and enjoyable, it is still work. And the Sabbath rest reminds us, take a break. Physically for your well-being, spiritually as you reflect on God and go, it's not all about me, my labours. Here's a quote I found helpful during the week. When we keep the Sabbath by resting from our labours, we acknowledge that our life is sustained by God. We rest from our labours because we know our hope is in the Lord Jesus, not in our labours. Sabbath rest reflects our larger hope in the Lord for the sustenance of creation and for the completion of redemption. Right, when we stop, we remember it's about God, not ourselves. So legalism minimizes the idea of the Sabbath. It's a way of trying to keep life in our hands rather than remembering life and salvation are in God's hands. The second thing I think we want to watch out for is workaholism. Because where legalism minimizes the Sabbath, workaholism overrides the Sabbath altogether. And that is a struggle for our world. Because we are so often defined by our work. Our work equals our self-worth. Our satisfaction and fulfillment for many is found in work. If your job is uninteresting or unfulfilling, then you are often made to feel, or you feel in yourself, worthless or unimportant. We become our work and we define ourselves by it. Work is good. Paul says if you're not prepared to work, don't feed him. But work shouldn't dominate our priorities and decisions. Okay, workaholism, and it isn't restricted to paid employment. As I said, work is work, whether it's paid or unpaid, whether it's enjoyable or painful. But work isn't what life is about. Now, I know we're in an Anglican church, and I'm going to quote something from the Presbyterian setup, but that's all right. Building didn't fall down the road. The Westminster Catechism, which is sort of their statement of faith, or not their statement of faith, but goes with it. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Friends, if we are to enjoy God, we need to meet with him. Now, Sunday is a good start. Bible study is a great addition, and I want to encourage you to be involved in both. But spiritual wisdom also says some portion of each day should be set apart for time with God. If it's not, you're not enjoying God as you should. And that's either because workaholism has you in its grip, or you are too busy glorifying yourself instead of God. Let me say that again. Spiritual wisdom says that some portion of each day should be set apart for time with God. If it's not, you're not enjoying God as you should. We ought to be sitting down with our Bibles, listening to God speak to us through His Word as we read it. Spend time thinking on, reflecting on, and praying to God. And that ought to be part of our everyday life. If you're not, you're not enjoying God as you should. Either workaholism has you in its grip, or you're too busy glorifying yourself instead of God. Be assured, I'm part of that rebuke right there. Live for rest. If you believe in Christ, friends, you are en route to God's heavenly rest. Rest that Jesus made possible for us to follow Him into. The ultimate goal of creation is God's rest. We've seen briefly how God's rest was expressed in Eden. It pointed beyond itself to the promised land, ultimately to heaven itself. In other words, life is not about this creation or this world, but it's about the world to come. We are to live not for now, but for heaven. As Christians, our ultimate satisfaction and meaning is not found in this creation, but in heaven. So we need to be looking to our destination and making preparations and working along the way. Now, our good friends Jim and Ann South are in England at the moment. They're on a trip for a one-month holiday. They have been making preparations to go on that trip. From saving, from investigating what it's like, coming to understand it, from writing emails to churches to find out when services are on and how to get there and the like. That was their destination. It shaped things that they were doing. Shaped things that I was doing as I was putting rosters together and I was asking Jim to do this term. Heaven is our destination. It ought to be shaping what we do as we head there. It needs to be shaping where we're going. Friends, as Christians, we have a life. It's called eternal life. And we ought to be living in light of it. May we live it out by remembering we are en route to our heavenly rest. May we take seriously the warning of Hebrews 3 and 4. Make every effort to see that you enter that rest. Are you making every effort? Are you too busy with the legalistic minimum? Or too busy glorying yourself or flogging yourself in the workplace? Live for that heavenly rest. And finally, rest to live. If we're going to live for the rest that is to come, we need to rest now as we live. The day doesn't particularly matter. Sunday's a good time because it's an easy day to meet with God's people who will help you remember God rather than just indulging yourself. Because meeting with God's people, I hope, keeps pointing us forward to that rest that's to come. Keep encouraging you to make decisions and live life in light of that rest. And that physical rest is important too. The great American preacher D.L. Moody said, Saturday is my day of rest because I generally preach on a Sunday. And I look forward to Saturday as a body does to a holiday. Right? It's a good thing to take that time out. Apparently in Russia they tried to move to a 10-day working week some years ago, and it didn't work. There's something in us that needs that regular 7-day work and rest pattern. There's no obligation about what day or how many days. Simply rest is important physically. And it's important for us to encourage others to rest. One of our struggles in society is that everything operates all the time. Now, I'm not advocating a boycott of shops on certain days, but we need to be conscious that we care for people, that we don't oppress people by driving them to be working all the time. As Christians, rest isn't just putting the feet up, it is a remembering. Remembering the Lord Jesus who rescued us from slavery to sin, who goes before us into the heavenly rest and takes us there because He has restored us into right relationship with God by paying the penalty for our sins by His death on the cross. Let's live to share in that inheritance. Let's rejoice in that salvation and restoration. Let's reflect upon it in our life. Rest is important. It gives us a chance to do that, to pause and look at what God has done and consider our response to His grace and mercy. Ask the question, have I been making every effort to enter the heavenly rest? Am I following Jesus every step of the way? If you have faith in Christ, you are en route to His heavenly rest, rest that He made possible for us to follow Him into. I urge you to make every effort to see that you enter that rest and not fall as the Israelites did because of disobedience.